Finishing a series today titled Who We Are. We didn't get to do it last week because of the school and weren't able to meet, that kind of stuff. But so we're finishing the series today titled Who We Are. That being said, next week we're starting a series titled Corinthians. Corinthians. And we're going to basically go through the whole book together. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to dive in deep together. And it's going to impact every aspect of your life. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to look more like Jesus at the end of it. But I ask of your participation. Would you commit to reading a little of Corinthians with me as we're in the series? I'm probably going to be preaching on part of chapter 1 next week. So why don't you at least read chapter 1? If not, read through, if you got time, read through the whole book and then go back to chapter 1. But read a little bit, see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and then we'll be on the same page next week. Amen? Good stuff. All right, so I want to invite another one of my favorite preachers. In the Who We Are series, you got to see the vision, mission, and values of who we were. And myself and my wife got to share that and preach a little bit. But then we invited our whole speaking team to be a part of this series. God has blessed us with some amazing, anointed, mighty men and women of God who are just gifted in that area and have the character necessary to carry that gift well. And so it would be selfish if I just had the platform and the spotlight all the time, wouldn't it? Shouldn't we empower the ready to live out their calling and bless the congregation and bless the world with what God's given them? So this is the last one of the series. And this man is a mighty man of God. Chevy, why don't you come on out? Chevy is a pastor. That's what he is. God's called him to be a pastor. And although he might not have that title right now, that role right now, God's anointed him in his heart in that way. So you're going to hear a message from a pastor's heart today. One day, God will give him that when it's time and time for his family, time for him and all of that. And man, Lord willing, we grow where it can be at real church. But I don't know. Whatever's best for the kingdom and best for his family and best for his life, I'm good with. But man, it's an honor to have a man on the speaking team who has a pastor's heart. And so he's going to pastor you today, and he's going to pastor you well. And it's going to be powerful. There's no pressure in there, so you know. He's already been accepted by Jesus.
Amen.
Man, Christ has already paid the price. The work is finished. So even if it was terrible, we've already accepted him too. Amen. But just receive, take notes today because it's going to impact your life.
Amen. Amen. All right. What a beautiful day it is. What a great time to be in the presence of God. And so, what I want to do right now is I want to do my best Pastor David impression, okay? So I'm going to get into the zone, okay? And good morning, Real Church. My name is Philip Gregory Cheveret, and it is my honor and pleasure to be preaching to you this morning. There is no place that I'd rather be but here at Real Church this morning. Look, that was funny, but it's true. It's true, church. It is true. And I wanted to, man, we are going to be digging into the Word today. So prepare yourself, because we're going to be digging into Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43, okay? This is the powerful story of Jesus healing and raising the dead. Do you still believe that, church?
Yeah.
Not maybe not that we still believe. Have we ever stopped believing, right? Because it's in the Word. We believe it and we live it every single day. Amen? And so my method of reading is going to be from the Bible. Anybody got a Bible, like a physical Bible in here? Huh? Give a shout if you got a physical Bible, okay? Look, you can tell I had to dust this one off. I've been using a lot of digital. It's super easy to use the digital, but I decided to break out the physical copy. And I got to tell you a little bit about this Bible right here. NIV, yeah, look at that. That's it's got some years on it. And I was sitting over there, and I wanted to open the book because, you know, sometimes you can you see the dates in there. And I have in here Thursday, March 20th, 2003, from your loving mother, Rebecca. This is from, this is the book that my mom gave me, 2003, and it, look, I've had this Bible for years, but I haven't opened it up to that first page in years, and so I was like, okay, thank you, Jesus. I got a shout out to my mom and dad, Rebecca and Edward Cheveret, okay, because they're the reason why I'm here. All the prayers, all the, you know, they laid the foundation so that I could have a personal relationship with God, be called by Him, and to be able to live that out and have a family. I got two kids. I got a wife. I mean, it is all has been laid down because of what they were able to do. Were they perfect? No, we're not perfect, are we? Okay, not at all. Sometimes, look, we're making it up as we go as parents, okay? But God can still use us. God can still use us, okay? And so, yes, we're going to be digging into this this story, but I want to give you some background on the book of Mark, okay? It is one of the Gospels. It's the first Gospel that was recorded, okay? And the message of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus is the powerful Son of God. He is the powerful Son of God. And in the very first verse, okay, this is what he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's getting that right out of the way, because if you look at it, Matthew starts with the genealogy, right? It starts with all the people that were born and how it led up to Jesus. Luke, again, genealogy. It has all those things. And then John, he does his philosophical thing, the powerful thing where he's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? And so, but Mark, he gets straight down to business. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, okay? And I like to think about this, okay? The book of Mark is the shortest one. It's like what the Fast and Furious movies, okay? Because he just goes boom, boom. He goes into all sorts of stuff. I imagine Mark coming up in a Ferrari. He pulls up and he's like, hey, you want to know about Jesus? Let's go, you know? Because look, in the first chapter, okay, this is what Mark says. Jesus is baptized by John. He defeats Satan in the wilderness. He proclaims his mission. He calls his disciples. He heals a man with an unclean spirit. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, okay? He heals all who were sick and oppressed. He preaches in Galilee. He cleanses a leper. That's one chapter, the beginning of Mark. It takes half of the other gospels for that to happen. Okay, Mark's like, let's go, fifth gear. Okay, he's saying, listen, this is who Jesus is. He can do anything. Put your faith in him. Live according to what he says, because he's the King of Kings. Mark's favorite word is immediately. Immediately someone was healed. Immediately he went to the next thing. He couldn't stop himself. He was like, okay, we got to go to the next thing. Okay, where's Jesus going next? Immediately. A lot of the book of Mark, it says that, you know, sometimes in modern terms, they kind of take that word out because it can get a little redundant, right? Hearing immediately over and over again. The funny thing is, when we read this passage, we find his favorite word in there also. Now, it's the shortest gospel, but it's the longest passion narrative, because in the first eight chapters, it's about Jesus and the power of him. And in the last eight, it's about the suffering of Christ and what it will take to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, but we are really going to be touching on is sandwiches today. We're talking about sandwiches because there is a literary technique that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. It's called a Markan sandwich. So this is what Mark does. He starts a story, that's the bread, okay? And the end of the story is the other piece of bread. And in the middle, he puts in another story. So he interrupts his own story with another one, and then he finishes the first story off. Two separate stories combined in one, a Markan sandwich. And he does this six or seven times. It's not in any of the other Gospels. And so when we look at the Bible and we see, okay, why is there Why is he doing this, right? How is the Holy Spirit wanting to speak to us through these sandwiches that Mark really wants us to look at? Amen? And so these stories could easily have been told separately, right? Because we're going to look at Jairus, his daughter is dying, and then, of course, there's the woman with the issue of blood healed, raised from the girl, little girl raised from the dead. They could be separate, but Mark wants them to be together and tied to each other. So let's go ahead and take a look, okay? So we're going to read the whole thing. We got to read the whole verse. It's verse 21, Mark 5, 21 through 43. And we're going to read through it, and then, of course, we're going to say, you know, we're going to kind of go verse by verse, jump around a little bit, and then we'll figure out why this sandwich. So let's get started. When Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with them. A large crowd followed, pressed around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding was stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered. And yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talith Kahum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up, walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let everyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And there we go. Amazing. Such a powerful story, and we can clearly see we have two stories, one interrupting the other. Okay, and so if we're gonna get started, we want to look at the first verse, verse 21, okay? We see that Jesus had crossed the river. He had just delivered this man from like thousands of demons, okay? So he had just gone, and now he's here, and there are crowds, okay? There is a large crowd that is following him, and what I want to look at right here is, why the crowds? So there's all these people that are looking at Jesus. What are their intentions, you know? Some of them believe, some of them aren't, you know, aren't believers. They just want to see a show, right? Some of them want to see, they want Jesus to do something for them, right? Some of them want Jesus, they want to see and they want to believe in him, but they really are like, okay, well, what is this man going to do for me? And so sometimes, you know, we go, Jesus has the power to do all these things for us, but it's like, okay, but how is this going to benefit me instead of, but really the big thing is, it's Jesus' lordship. Is he the Lord of your life? Because in the Gospel of Luke, he actually says, you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you do not know what this means. Because there is a cost that comes to proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Because you can't just go around, show up to church, and leave. If you proclaim he is Lord, he says to do what I say. He says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You're not listening to me. You're just looking for something from me. Do you actually see Jesus as Lord? Or do you just want assistance from above? And that is not what the gospel is about, okay? Jesus is not here to just help you, you know, to get through things. He wants a relationship with you. That is why Jesus came. He wrapped himself in flesh. He didn't have to come here. He didn't have to do that, but he wanted to. He wanted that relationship with us. And it was the miracles that he performed were just a reflection of who he was. And it draws the miracles, the amazing thing that God does in our lives, they are supposed to draw us closer to him and closer to being in relationship. He's offering us a real relationship, not just help from above. And so then we look at verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell to his feet. So who's Jairus? Well, he is a leader and ruler of the synagogue. Okay. And let's take a picture and look at one of the, you know, first century Jews looking at this, okay? They knew that the synagogue leaders didn't like Jesus, okay? Jesus was very controversial, okay? Even in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Pharisees were planning to kill Jesus. They were putting a plot to kill Jesus right there, and then also, earlier, we have Jerusalem scribes. Like, these were the big guys. These were the guys who know all about the scriptures. They came directly to where Jesus was, and they told him, you are driving out demons in the name of a demon. You are doing all these things in the name of Satan. They did not like him. Okay, I can imagine, you know, they got a big Zoom call going on. They got all the synagogue leaders from everywhere, and they're like, okay, we hate Jesus. Is everybody on the same page about that? We don't like this guy. Don't mess with him. Don't entertain him. Don't do anything like that, okay? So they know, and then they look. These Jewish people, they find, and they see a ruler of the synagogue. What was he a ruler of? I mean, he could have been the head of it. He could have been one of the leaders. You know, he could have. But whatever it is, he had a high-valued position in the local synagogue. And so they see this man bowing before Jesus. Bowing, and you see, you don't do that in that culture at that time. You didn't do that unless it was God, right? Worshiping God, or if it was someone so way above you, way above your pay grade, right? It's like so high above you, like the king. That's the only time that you would submit to somebody else, by falling at their feet. And so these Jews are looking. See, this is what Mark is trying to tell us, right? He's trying to let us know, this guy's for real. This guy's a big deal. If someone as powerful and as well-known as a leader of a synagogue would actually be going to him for help. And so, if Jairus is doing this, think about the risk that he is taking. The risk that he's taking, okay? There are so many possibilities. Could they have taken him away from this position? The embarrassment, okay? From everybody knowing what he was doing, could he have been, you know, the ridicule? There's so many different layers of what could have actually happened. What is the fallout of what he was doing, of the actual thing he was doing right here? But see, he was totally desperate. Why would he do this? His little girl's dying. She's on her deathbed. And there is nobody else in his mind, nobody that could actually do anything except this man, Jesus. And he says, I'm willing to do everything. I'm willing to suffer embarrassments. I'm willing to be taken away from my position because this man, I believe that this man can do something. This man is God and he can heal my daughter. And I don't care what it is. I don't care what's happening. Jesus, help me. One of the biggest criticisms, okay, of Christianity is that a lot of people say that religion swoops in when people are at their lowest to try and get them, right? And if we're honest, that's not far from the truth, because many of you have had testimonies where it wasn't until you got to the very lowest part of your life and then you realize there was a need that needs to be filled by only one person. That was Jesus Christ. Pain gets us very sober-minded, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden, the things of this life become trivial compared to what our desires actually are. What is it we actually need? Okay? Pop culture, you can forget about that. I don't care about movies, TV shows. Political, who's the president, not. I need Jesus, okay? I need Jesus right now, and I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what anybody else says, what happens on Facebook, because I need a miracle. I need someone to help me. Those felt needs in our lives, they really reveal what we actually believe. And this is not a predatory thing, okay? This is actually for real. This is the realness of life getting to us, that we need a Savior. Amen. And we turn to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that is what Jairus is doing right there. Doesn't matter the cost. Does not matter the cost at all for him. Okay? And so, he bows before Jesus, and then, verse 25, the story changes. Okay? We got the bread now. We're getting into the meat of the sandwich right here. And a woman, okay, the crowds were pressing, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Okay, 12 years. And so right here, the description of this woman he goes boom, boom, boom. He gives us such a clear picture of everything, the desperation and who she is, why she's here. And she has no name, though. She doesn't have a name. A lot of us know about the woman with the issue of blood, but she's not named right here, okay? And so she had, if we look at this, okay, 12 years blood flow, suffered great deal from the doctors. She spent all she had, and it got worse. She had a flow of blood that would never stop. And now it doesn't specifically say what it is, right? But we have kind of an idea of what it is, you know, when it comes, you know, to that time of the month for women, you know, the period. And so for her, it didn't come one time. It just kept on bleeding for 12 years. And this actually could have been that when she was young, 12 years old, when she had her first period, it just never stopped. It just didn't stop at all for her. Or she could have been older, but again, these are possibilities, okay? And one of the big things is she was deemed by the culture at that time unclean by the book of Leviticus, okay? And when you're unclean, it's contagious, ceremonially contagious, right? Because if you touch somebody else, they become unclean and they have to go through washing and days of, you know, exile and things like that. And so she could not touch other people or be touched by somebody else. And that happened to her for 12 years. Imagine 12 years of an illness. Imagine 12 years of people pushing you aside and not wanting to be around you at all. There's a good possibility she wasn't married, right? No man would want to marry her if this issue was happening, if she was sick, and then she was also deemed by the unclean and in exile, and everybody didn't want to be around her because she would have to tell everybody. She had an obligation to tell everybody, hey, unclean, I'm unclean, please stay away from me. Or you're going to be unclean also. She was in a bad way. This was bad. And you can hear the desperation right here. And it said that she suffered a great deal from doctors. Again, we don't know exactly what that means. But church, some of you have suffered a great deal from doctors. Okay, they say the procedure is one thing, and then all of a sudden, they find something else. Or they put you on one medicine, and then they say, well, that's not working. Well, let's try this. That's not working. Let's try this. And you're the one left with the side effects, right? And so, think of it nowadays. We know how doctors are, and there's some great things, but we know that it can get crazy, and it can just get really, really bad for you. Because these doctors are trying to figure out what's going on with you, or they're giving you all sorts of medicine. But think about first century culture. Okay, they had physicians back then. Imagine all the experiments they would have been doing on her. Imagine all the crazy things they could have been thinking about and saying, oh, well, let's go and do this thing. Oh, and they'd consult with other physicians. Hey, you ever tried this before? No, but let's try it on her. She spent all she had, all the money she had, everything that she had. She had tried her hardest to get well. She just wanted to get well. And not only was she not healed, there was not a resolution to this, it got worse. It was getting progressively worse. And I do want to let you know about this. There's a chance that culturally, it could have been considered her fault. They could have said, you sinned. You messed up. This is your fault for what you're doing. And that could have even made things worse for her, right? The isolation and the exile from her, because they said, we don't want to be around this person. She must have done something to deserve this. We don't know for sure, but look, we know from that culture at that time, that's a good possibility. And so we go to verse 27 right here. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Church, essentially this woman is sneaking. She's sneaking, okay? And she is so desperate that she is pushing through this crowd, making all these people unclean according to Leviticus, right? And she doesn't care, because she says, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, why is she sneaking? Why would she want to sneak? Is it because she's ashamed? You know, is she ashamed to even try and get in front of Jesus about this? Maybe she's unsure if he's going to actually help her. Well, I mean, if you look at the scripture, she was convinced, right? She knew. She just wanted to touch his garments. She had that much faith right there. It might be that she didn't know or think that Jesus would stop for her. Think about this. Jesus is on his way to heal the sick daughter of the leader of the synagogue. Okay? He is the big guy. Okay? People go and worship at the temple and he's there. He is important, right? He's the one who has value. He's important. He's a man, okay? Patriarchal society. He's a man. He's important. He's the one that they are going to. Jesus is going to do something for him. Why would Jesus do anything in her eyes? Why would Jesus stop for me, a woman who's sick? In church, in the Bible, she doesn't have a name. We know how important names are in the Bible, right? But she's just referred to as her sickness. And church, a lot of you, some people label you according to your sickness, according to what you're going through, right? Oh, we just know that's the lady that had cancer, right? Oh, do you remember this person? Oh, she's the one with a bunch of the kids that they cause a ruckus. Do you remember this person? Oh, yeah, that's the guy that walks with a limp all the time. In our society, to make it easy, we just label people by what you're going through. And so this woman, exactly, that is what she was labeled by. Even in the Bible, she was the woman with the issue of blood. And in her eyes, I am just a no-name person. Why would Jesus stop for me? But see, Jesus doesn't care about that, does he? He doesn't care about any of that, okay? Because she grabs onto his cloak. Mark's favorite word, immediately. Immediately, she is healed. She knows it in her body that she is healed. Immediately, her bleeding was stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Amen. Amen. Immediately that she was healed. You ever been so sick that when you got better, you just forgot what it was to be good again, to be healthy? It's like, oh man, I've been sick for so long. Oh my gosh, it feels good to be well again. Imagine this woman, 12 years, and she knows immediately, I'm set free. I'm healed. And so a couple of things would have gone through her mind at that moment. One, Jesus is legit. This guy's for real. Okay? No, this guy is real because I just touched him. I didn't even touch him. I touched his garment and I'm fully healed completely in this moment. He is who he says he is. And then another thing would have came through his head or her mind. He stopped. And if you look at the scripture, she is terrified. She is completely terrified by this because she is getting the recognition that she did not expect. She was not expecting Jesus. And you know, Jesus could have just kept walking, right? Oh, another person healed. Cool. Let me go heal, get this girl. But no, Jesus stops for her and he wants to have a moment with her and he wants to connect with her. Church, do I need to say this? Jesus cares for us. Okay? Jesus cares for us, and he will stop for you. We look at all the people that, no, Jesus really cares about this person or that person, or he seems to be blessing these people, only the people that do this. Will he do this for me? Will he stop for me and connect? And this person, this no-name woman, not nothing against her, but this person who doesn't have a name, Jesus wants to talk to her. He wants to speak to her. And of course, this Jesus realized the power had come out of him. He turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Do you see the people crowded around you? Disciples said, "And yet you ask who touched me?" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Can you hear the compassion in his voice? He knows that she's afraid, and he says, "Daughter." He says, "Daughter." See, he just didn't want to heal her. He wanted to connect with her. He wanted to form this connection with her. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 15, it says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children." We are his children. He reaches out and says, "Daughter, you are mine. I love you. You were healed. Go be free." We don't just get grace and forgiveness from Jesus, but we get a relationship. It's not one thing. He wants all of those things to be us. Because when he heals us, when he does things in us, in our mind, it's to draw us closer to him because he wants to be with us. And it's so simple in Sunday school. They might be even teaching that right now. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. But you will never get over it. You'll be asleep at night, and when you lay your head to rest, Jesus, you love me. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen. Never gets old, does it? No. It never gets old. So a side note before we get to the other bread right there. Mark 6:56. So this is the next chapter. It says, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. It is possible that the news of this spread to everybody, and they said, did you hear about the woman that was healed? She didn't even touch Jesus. She touched his cloak. My turn next, okay? It's my turn. I need to touch Jesus. Just give me his cloak. Give me something. I just want to be close to him. Okay? And this is the testimony of our healing. When God does something in your life and people hear about it, people are set free from that. That's why they need to hear it. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what God has done for you. Because then they're set free. Holy cow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, back to the bread. Back to the bread. So, we're getting back to Jairus right now, okay? Because right after this, amazing miracle. Jairus sees this, right? You could even think his faith is building, okay? Jesus is going to heal my sick daughter, and then this woman is healed miraculously by something crazy. All right, he's like, let's go. This is going to be good. Come on, Jesus, let's do it, right? And then, right after Jesus, said you are free from your suffering, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, and they said, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? You see, they're just trying to help, right? Hey, we don't need to bother this teacher anymore. Jesus was supposed to heal her, but she's already gone. Church, there's a lot of people that really, in your time of crisis and suffering, they really want to help you, don't they? And so they're trying to give you advice. And so they're trying to lift you up, and they're saying all these things to try to help you. But sometimes you just need to say, thanks for that, but I'm gonna look to Jesus. That's right. Yeah. Thank you for that, but what does Jesus say about this? Okay? Because Jesus, he says, ignored what they said. He says, because Jairus, in this moment, the worst thing has happened. His greatest fear has happened. His daughter has passed away. She is dead. The whole point to get to Jesus, to bow before him, to risk everything, was that so she wouldn't die, right? It's so that you can get the teacher and he can go there, and before she dies, that Jesus will be able to heal. But it's all over now. He's full of fear. But Jesus knows this, doesn't he? Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just believe. And this is where Jesus starts pushing the crowd away. Because remember, there's a lot of people here. And he starts cutting everybody off. He says, no, he's not. He doesn't even take all the disciples with him. He says, no, it's just going to be a few of them, and we're going to the house. And look, he goes, he sees the commotion. They're already in full out, that culture. They got people crying and wailing because in their eyes, it's over. It's over for them. And Jesus says right here, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But asleep. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he say this? We have to look at another place in the Bible where Jesus refers to this also. If we look at John 11:11, he's talking about Lazarus. We can see that Jesus refers to him in the book of in Lazarus. He says, after he said this, he went on to tell him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. See, the disciples, they don't understand, right? They don't get it. Because they're like, well, if he's asleep, he's going to get better. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus has to let them know, no, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that we didn't get there in time, because you're going to see a miracle. You're going to see something amazing happen. So Jesus, two times, he uses the term sleep when it comes to death. Why does he say this? Why does Jesus talk about this? You know, when we think about that term, we think about death, we like to use different words for it, don't we? That don't seem as harsh. This person passed away. They're no longer with us. Or sometimes we say they're gone, right? But you've never heard it said they're asleep. Because if someone's asleep, they're going to wake up. This is so powerful, guys. Mark is letting us know the power of Jesus Christ and how he has overcome the grave. Nothing can stand in his way. No sickness, no ailments, not even death. Jesus is Lord of all these things. And see, the disciples, they didn't understand it at the time. Whenever Jesus said that, and even the people in the scripture, they laughed at him because it doesn't make sense, okay? And we look after the disciples, they saw Jesus die and they saw him raised from the dead. Then they started to get it and they started using the terms that Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says, "That is why there are many among you who are weak or sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." And then, oh, church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." God. With Christ, there is hope. Because when you use the term death, it is finality. It is over. It is finished. When you use sleep, they can come back. There's life. And there's power in Jesus Christ. And that's why Mark is telling these people, death is like sleep to Jesus, because he can do anything. There is no limit to Jesus Christ. And this is death is the worst thing you can face in life, church. You will face it. Maybe you have faced it. It's the biggest thing. And Christ has delivered us from that fear. No longer a slave to fear. No longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of God. That's who he's called me to be. Yeah. This hits so much harder than it's ever been in my entire life. This means so much more. I've heard this story so many times. Look, a lot of you know my nephew Ethan Weiser was killed crossing the street trying to get to the bus stop some weeks ago. You know, there was so much news. There's all sorts of outpouring from it was amazing. A lot of people moved on from that, right? Going to the next thing. It's such a sobering reality that life goes on, but it doesn't go on for us, the family, does it? Because he's not with us. And you know, what Jesus does next, he gets into the room with the little girl and he grabs her hand. We grabbed Ethan's hand. We touched his hand. We wanted him to get up. We prayed. We believed. Had faith. Because we know the word of God is truth. He didn't get up. But Jesus is still king. Jesus is still Lord. We still serve you with full faith and hope and love. We do not waver. We stand on the truth of who you are, Jesus Christ. You are king. You have delivered us from death. To be absent from the body is to be in his presence. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be in his presence. We know that he's with him. We know it. And just because the outcome doesn't go the way that we expected, it doesn't change who God is, church. Does not change, because he does not change. He is still God. God of resurrection, God of healing. And he did something amazing for Jairus' daughter. She was alive again. She was alive again. And it was awesome. It was awesome. And so, church, we want to look at this and we want to see, why the sandwich? Why two stories, one interrupting the other, right? And so if we're looking at this, we can show that both show humility in faith. Church, there's so much boldness in faith, you know. I believe that God can do all things, anything, who Christ who strengthens me. And there's that yelling from the rooftops of faith. But there is also a humility in faith that says, God, I can't do this. God, I'm offering all of these things to you. I'm giving up all my rights, God. You take over. I believe in you. Because we look at Jairus, who he humbled himself completely. He made himself look like a fool in front of everyone. All the people that had known him, just so that Jesus could be there and do something. And we have the woman, I mean, the radical faith to just be convinced and to risk everything, making everybody unclean, pushing through the crowds, and she got healed. I can't come to God on my terms, but his terms. That's why the element of faith is humble. Both of these things reveal Jesus in an intense way. He doesn't just heal, he heals a 12-year illness, right? He doesn't just heal, he raises a little girl from the dead. He overcomes the deepest need of mankind. And nobody wants to talk about death and dying, okay? Because we don't have a solution for it. We don't have the right words for it. The solution is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus Christ. In both cases, these were women. It's so powerful because, I mean, the status of women in a first century culture, this is not a biblical thing. This is a cultural thing at the time. For Mark to put these in here, it shows that Jesus does not care who you are, what's going on. He heals and he loves anybody. And he will reach out to anyone at their lowest point. Doesn't matter what they look like, the color of your skin, none of that matters because Jesus, he loves us all. Amen. Without the sandwich, you would think that the leader is getting special treatment. Oh, Jesus only heals the people who are in high status. That's not the case. It's not the case. We have a woman with no name who is healed, and Jesus stops for her. He stops for her. Both of these people are unclean. Ceremonial uncleanness, like I said, was contagious. Both would have been continued to be unclean for days, even if they were healed. And so this is what Jesus does. He goes, he heals a woman who touched him, who has been unclean for 12 years. So he's already deemed by Leviticus to be unclean. And then he goes and touches a dead body. He touches a dead body, and then he heals her, and now she's clean. Both of them unclean, Jesus stays the same, and now they're clean. And this is the parallel to our sin. This is us. We were unclean in our sins, in our thoughts, in our nature. We deserve death. And Jesus touches us, our uncleanliness, and we both walk out healed. That is the gospel. That is the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why we got a sandwich. Mark wants to let us know Jesus does not care what's going on, what you do. We are healed in him. Amen. All our sin, all our iniquities. Amen, church? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today to the Real Church Podcast. I pray that you walk away from today encouraged and with a deeper understanding of how much God loves you. If you'd like to connect with us, we can't wait to reach out to you and pray for you. You can go to realchurch.us/connect. And then also, if you would like to give to what God is doing in and through our ministry, you can do so at realchurch.us/giving, or you can text any amount to 84321, and then just search in the link that comes up, search for Real Church Clearwater. God bless you, and the best is yet to come.